Matthew 28, we were here last week and we'll go a little further. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And that is one of those things that just stands out to me. They went where Jesus had appointed a place, a gathering place for that particular service. You know, that was his church. When you're a part of a church, there will be a time and a place. And when it's the appointed time and the appointed place, you should be there. That's why we're here today. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, that's always one that sticks out to me as well. That here, I mean, post-resurrection, you still have people struggling with their faith and with doubt. And we shouldn't be doubting. Doubting really is a way that just slows you down, holds you back, paralyzes you. Doubt. Doubt. It chains you down. You've got to accept by faith what God says. You've got to take him at his word and trust him and believe him. And even here with Jesus, the resurrected Christ and his glorified body right there with him, some still doubting. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. That's all power. Another word is authority. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the teach all nations, that means you take them from a point of unbelief to being disciples of Jesus Christ. You teach them to God the gospel. You make disciples of all the nations. Now, he's not saying get everybody in China to be a disciple and everybody in Russia to be a disciple, but he's saying you go to every nation, you preach the gospel, and in those nations, anyone that believes, or the Greek word there, actually, it's interesting. If you look in Strong's, it's ethnos. It's every ethnic group. You don't go around saying, well, I'm a white person, so I'm just ministering to my people. No white person should ever say that. I've run into black preachers that say, I only am sent to minister to my people. I don't think that's right to say that either. I don't think it's right for a Jewish person to say, only to the Jews am I sent, only to the Hispanics, if you're Hispanic. No, these were some Jewish men. He said, you go to every people group. You give the gospel to all of them, and you make disciples out of every people group. Don't you write people off. Don't say, well, you know, they're Arabic, so just leave them alone. Don't do that. Don't say, well, they're Jewish, just leave them alone. No, you go to every people group, and you make disciples of every people group. And so you go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, when someone came with an announcement, and they said, I come in the name of Julius Caesar. What are they saying? They have authority. They didn't just come on their own. They didn't just decide to do this. When we baptize, it's authority when we say we're baptizing in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We're baptizing in His name. We have authority to baptize as a New Testament church, and they did. It was given to them from heaven. And then He said, teaching them to observe all things, and the teaching, that's the same as indoctrinate. You indoctrinate them. You teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we saw last week that we are to be making disciples. That church was commanded to make disciples, and we're the Lord's church, and we need to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. Making disciples, students, learners, pupils, servants of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that. We just, in ourselves, we have no way of doing that, because for them to be a disciple, Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you'll be His disciple, then He comes first. He comes before yourself, before your family, before life. He comes before peace with others. Actually, He said in Matthew 10, if you'll follow Him, you might not have much peace at all in this world. You might not have any peace. In Matthew 16, He said, if you'll be His disciple, you've got to deny your own way of thinking and reasoning. You've got to deny your own ideas and embrace God's ideas. You have to take up a cross, you have to die to self, die to the world and the world's opinion and all, and follow Jesus, give up your life, give up the whole world, prepare for His kingdom. That's what His disciples do. That's what He said in Matthew 16. In Luke 9, He said, if you would be His disciple, you must deny yourself. That means you utterly, absolutely deny yourself. You totally disown yourself. You count all of your accomplishments and everything you think important about yourself and your life, count it as a pile of dung or manure. That's what Paul did. take up a cross and follow Him. And then in Luke 14, we looked at it last week, a preacher's dream, great multitudes following Jesus. But then a preacher's duty, he preached a very narrow message to them. As all these great multitudes are following, he does not try to keep them. He actually tries to sift them. He gives them a message that will separate who really wants to be a disciple and who's just going along with the crowd. He preached that message to them that if they would follow him, he would be first, even before family. They would have to take his doctrine, his deeds, his demands, and he warned them against jumping on the bandwagon, so to speak. He warned them about that. He warned them not to be like a man that would start to build a tower but didn't count the cost and would end up looking like a fool with a half-completed tower. He warned them about being like a king that would go out to war before counting the cost. He warned them about being like salt that would lose its savor and would be fit for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. So Jesus, instead of seeing a big crowd and saying, oh boy, I better real quick preach something that'll get them all to the invitation and get them all to real quick sign up and go with me, he actually saw a big crowd and said, everybody slow down, instead of real quick. Jesus didn't do the invitation. Okay, real quick now, before you change your mind, and get the music playing fast, and real quick, before lunchtime, before we head to the restaurants, come on down and ask Jesus real quick before anyone else talks you out of it or anything. He actually said, slow down and think about it. You better think about what you're getting into here. You really want to be a disciple of Jesus? You sure you want to be my disciple? It's amazing the invitations you see in the Bible. Like when Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And they all agreed and said, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, hold on a minute. He said, I know you. You won't do that. Here's the entire congregation basically is coming up to the front to rededicate themselves. He says, don't do it because I know you. And then he restated the message again. And he said, now think about this. Will you serve the Lord? And that's what Jesus did. Everybody's in a big rush to get to Jesus and follow him. Slow down. Hold on. Because you'd be better off to have nothing to do with him than you would to get with him for a little while and kind of taste and kind of mess around, kind of get on board a little bit, and then throw all of that off and be an apostate. You'd actually be worse off to do that. You say, well, how can I be worse off than someone that's just totally lost and never heard? They're going to hell, right? That's true. But you'd actually be worse. In some way, God says you'd be worse to know the way of truth and to then turn from it back to your own ways. That's called an apostate in the Bible. One who falls away. One who turns back. Jesus said that any man who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You know, when you consider all these, you think, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? How could I be saved? Well, the key is if you'll just throw yourself at Jesus' feet. Just abhor yourself and repent and cast yourself on him. He can make you fit. But see, some people, they just want a quick fix. Well, I want to do this. I've tried everything else, so I'll try this too. And you don't try Jesus. If you have a Try Jesus bumper sticker on your car, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine and practice, take it off. It's a false message. You don't try Jesus. I don't know if anyone here has that, but I've seen that on cars. That's not a good message. Try Jesus. You can try milk. You can try a candied apple. You can try the 99 restaurant. You don't try Jesus. When you're saved, it's because you've gotten to the point that you know who you have believed and you are persuaded that he is able. That's biblical faith. Total, absolute persuasion. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. People that will be totally committed to me, totally persuaded that I'm the Lord, that I'm the Savior, I'll save them, they'll follow me. How in the world can we make disciples? We can't do that by ourselves, but he said, all power is given unto me. And he said, lo, I am with you always. So he can do it through us. We've got to go. We've got to preach the gospel. And then if they believe, we baptize them and we teach them all things. But let me ask you this, as I assume you're a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you need to become one by the grace of God. But if you're a disciple, you might have some questions about this. Some things that I have pondered and wrestled with and searched the scriptures about. Maybe you've had the same question. I'm told in the Bible that Jesus gets first place. How do I practically see that accomplished in my life? How do I really do that? How does Jesus get first place? Is it a matter of mysticism or asceticism? You know, asceticism, that's a good old word. Like becoming a monk or a nun. Becoming one of these people that says, well, Jesus has first place, so I guess that, is it a matter of, I guess I'll just walk away from all responsibility to family, to a job, to every other relationship, and all I'll do is just pray and read the Bible, meditate, fast, evangelize, because Jesus has to be first. So I guess that's all I'll do. I'll just cut off every other part of life, and all I'll do is read the Bible, pray, meditate, fast, evangelize, and whatever other scriptural, you know, spiritual duties I can find. Well, no, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. We yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and we submit to Him as preeminent and Lord over everything. Now, I do not, sometimes I might accidentally say it, but I don't like this preaching and teaching of you make Jesus Lord of every area of your life. Listen, friends, He is Lord of all. I never made Jesus Lord, and neither did you. He is Lord. The only thing I can do is submit to the fact that He's Lord of everything. I can submit every area to His Lordship instead of fighting with Him about things. He is Lord. He is Lord. And it's a matter of submission to His Lordship. So how do we have Jesus first in our lives? How do we recognize Him as having first place and following Him first and putting Him first above everything and everybody? How do we do it? Well, we've got to understand He is Lord, and we've got to find out what His pleasure is, what pleases Him. A disciple is to please his teacher, his master. A servant is to please his owner, his Lord. Okay, that brings up another question. Well, how do we know what His will is? Well, I guess it's right back to that denying everything and not eating and not drinking and not sleeping and just climbing up in a tower somewhere and saying, Lord, show me Your will. Is that, are we right back to that? Are we right back to monasticism? No. No, no, no. How do we know God's will? It's the Scriptures. God says, here's what I want you to do. If Brother Dan wrote a note to Sam, if Brother Dan rose up early in the morning, before he went to work, he wrote a note out to Sam. Sam, I want to make sure that you don't do this. I want to make sure that you do this. I want to make sure you do all this with a good attitude and respect your mother and be kind to your siblings and so forth. And he put that on the refrigerator, said, to Sam from Dad. And here's spelled out what his dad wants for that day. Does Sam need to walk around all day trying to figure out Dan's will, his father's will for that day? It's written down. It's right there. And it's right here, friends. God's will is written down for us. We can know it. It's explicit. It's plain. You can know God's will for your life. He reveals it through Scripture. Scripture is God's will. And if we acknowledge Him in all our ways, then we will be considering God's word on every issue of life, every thought, every decision, every relationship, everything. And as we obey it, who has first place? Who's preeminent? The Lord is. Now, if we do that, that might get some people upset at us. Some people might say, we don't like that you do that. We don't like that you do this. That you're always, everything's about obeying the Bible. And by the way, beware of this heretical false teaching of, well, I know what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit told me this. Friends, Scripture is the breath of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God by His Holy Spirit through holy men that were moved by the Holy Spirit. You cannot pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible any more than you could pit Bobby Mitchell against Bobby Mitchell. You can't do it. He gave the Word. These are His thoughts. These are His words. It's ludicrous to say, well, I know the Bible says this, but the Holy Ghost. I've had people say, well, you study the Bible and you listen to the Bible and you follow the Bible, but have you learned to listen to the Holy Ghost? Well, you just said I've learned to listen to Him because you just said I learned to listen to the Bible. That's His Word right there. You understand that? So you beware of that other type of thinking and speaking. I read an article the other day by a man. He said, have we learned to listen to the Holy Ghost? like you have this and then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the word of the Holy Spirit to us. And if you'll obey this, if you'll obey His commands, you'll be walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. The word of Christ will be dwelling in you richly, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, but some people won't like that, and they'll say, stop doing that. Stop it. Stop having the Bible and the Word of God determine everything that you do and won't do and everything. Well, what do then? You do it anyway, because Jesus is first, right? You're a disciple. So we're talking about how to practically be that disciple that follows Jesus, and He has first place always. Now, let's deal with a couple misconceptions, at least one, maybe two. How many Christians, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of you, in your mind, you kind of see your life and trying to have the Lord have in first place and all your other responsibilities, how many of you maybe in your mind, you see like a big pie chart? And I really ought to learn how to use a computer better and put this up. This would be a great one for up on the screen, Mitch, right here. A big pie chart, okay? I did this last night with Bobby and Emily. I drew a big circle and I said, okay, here's our life, right? I said, now here's what a lot of people do. You know what a pie chart is, right? You got this big circle, Joey, right? And then you got like slices, okay? And in the pie chart there, the thought is kind of like this. Well, the Lord has to be first, you know? So here we got a piece of pie. That's the Lord, you know? And in there we put Bible reading. We put praying, meditating on the Word of God, going to church, and we put some other things like that. Fasting, evangelizing, okay? And then we say, then from there it gets difficult because we go through this missed dot. And how many times have we heard this over and over and over? Well, the Lord is first place, you know, and so He can have this piece of pie here, you know. But then what comes second? Well, is it family? Is it church? And on that one right there, people, a lot of people spend like half their life just kind of agonizing over is it family or is it church? Is it church or is it family? I mean, God instituted the family in the Garden of Eden, right? But then the Bible says the church is the body of Christ, right? And so we start looking at that and we get all shook up over that family, church, but anyway, one of those two, okay, maybe we'll just split it even, you know, family, church, all right? And then you got to have work, obviously. I mean, you got to work. You got to get some money so you can get some food and pay the light bills and pay the heat and all of that, right? So you got to have a slice for work. You got to have a slice of your life there for work. And then you got to have you got to sleep. You can't serve God. You can't work. You can't do anything if you don't get some sleep. You got to sleep. So that's a pretty good hunk of pie right there. You take a 24-hour day. If you're sleeping 8 hours like they recommend, and whoever they is, I don't know, but I can't seem to catch up with they. 8 hours sounds great, but they recommend 8 hours. Well, that's a third, right? That's a third of the pie right there, isn't it, sleeping? Is that right? 8 times 3 still equals 24, doesn't it? So if we sleep 8 hours a day, well, there's one third of the pie. Now we're feeling guilty because we're probably not giving 8 hours to the Lord. How many of you read your Bible and pray every day for 8 hours? So now the biggest piece of pie here is 8 hours for sleep. Well, maybe we should cut that down to 6.5, I don't know. And then you got to eat. You got to have an eating slice. You got to have a wedge of time for eating. And you got to do some reading, and you got to get some exercise, some recreation. Is it okay to have a little bit of fun now and then? Can I just have a sliver? Just a tiny sliver, a crumb. How do I divide this pie up? Do you see this pie in your mind? Do you see it? The Lord, family, fun. All right, fun. Okay, we're Baptists. Fun. Okay, all right. And what about some time on the internet? I mean, you know, we do some shopping on the internet. We send some emails to people we love. And Brother Bart sends us, you know, something we got to watch on YouTube, you know. We got to text with him and stuff. So we got technology. And, well, what about music? I got to practice music. I got to practice the trumpet. The trumpet is a slice of the pie, right? You got to have a little bit for that. Man, this big pie is getting cut up in all these little bitty tiny little slivers. I'm feeling really guilty because the Lord's sliver is not the biggest. And I got 24 hours in a day. And that's the same amount of time a homeless guy has. That's the same amount of time little baby Danielle has. It's the same amount of time that Barack Obama has, President Obama. It's the same amount of time that the King of Sweden or whoever has, or Hungary, Brother Zako hails from. Everybody gets 24 hours. Joshua, that one time, he got a little extra, didn't he? And was it Hezekiah? But that doesn't happen every day. How'd you like to have that gift, you know? Days like Memorial Day, if it's a nice, pretty day and all the family's around, you're relaxing. Lord, let's move that dial back again 6 or 7 hours. Let's just let this one drag on. But it's going to go 24 hours. What do we do with this? I mean, I'm supposed to put Jesus first, and I've got my pie, and it's all sliced up. Here's what we got to do, friends. You got to erase the whole pie chart, and the Lord gets the whole pie. The Lord gets the whole pie. Just erase all those little slices. Erase them. You have one big pie, and just on the whole thing, Jesus, the Lord. See, the Bible puts it this way, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The church of Corinth was having a real issue over whether or not to eat meat that was offered to idols. You remember that? Can we eat meat that's been offered to idols? And we go into the marketplace, and here's a bunch of, you know, nice T-bones hanging here, and we're looking at those, and we're thinking to ourselves, well, but did someone pray over that and dedicate it to Aphrodite or Zeus or whoever first? And what do I do with that? And Paul said, just don't ask questions for conscience sake. Now he said, if someone slaps it down and says, how about that porterhouse there? We dedicated that to Zeus. He said, well, in that case, I'd refuse it. For their sake, I'd refuse it because, you know, there's obviously an issue here. But he works his way through all that, and he basically gets to where we all know that really an idol's nothing of itself. I mean, a block of wood that's been carved up really is nothing. The problem is the demons behind it, the worship that goes on of it. But he said, we all know that's really nothing of itself, and really the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Paul pretty much says in 1 Corinthians, technically, I could eat anything I want to eat. However, that could offend someone who maybe doesn't realize some of these things. And so he says, I won't eat just anything, and I'll consider others. And then he says this verse in that context that I just gave you. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So he says, even when you're in the market and you're looking at some lamb or some goat or some beef or whatever, you know, and you're thinking about all that, you're thinking about maybe there's another Christian brother with you that doesn't quite understand all this. And so you're thinking, you know, love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love my neighbors, myself. I don't want him to be offended. I don't want him to stumble or be hurt. So I'm going to think about him and think about Scripture in regards to the cut of meat that I buy and that I eat and that I devour, maybe serve him as well. I'm going to think about what God says about all this. Do you see that? Now, by the way, don't take that passage and stretch it to where you think you can apply that to everything in life and just do whatever you want to do and, you know, it'll all be to the glory of God if you dedicate it to Him. He's not teaching that, but He's teaching you, you consider God in every matter, even in your eating and drinking. Now, the Bible doesn't teach, this is what some people think erroneously, and it's sad they think this, and we'd like to see their mind changed by the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach, just do whatever you want to do and say, well, it's for the Lord. We see that in the book of Judges, don't we, Brother Dan? Remember that lady that got all that silver and told her son, hey, make me an idol so I can use it to worship God. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to dedicate it to God, though. I'm going to commit this sin, but I'm going to do it for the glory of God. You can't do that. That's wrong. We're not saying that. Some things are certainly declared by Scripture to be wicked, unlawful. Plainly, we are told, do not do them. Put away lying. Put away stealing. Amen? Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Right? Plainly, we're told many things in Scripture. Don't do these. You're children of light. You're born again. Jesus is your Lord. So don't do these things. They don't fit the doctrine that we have. Some things, though, are not unlawful, Paul said. They're not unlawful, but they're not expedient. You remember reading that, 1 Corinthians 10:23? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Now, he's not saying all things are lawful, as in like, oh, I could murder people, I could rob banks, whatever. Everything's lawful for me. Be careful with the word all. Sometimes preachers say all means all and that's all means. Well, in some passages all does mean it's an all-encompassing word. In other passages, it's limited to the context. When I said to my kids last night, I've got this food for all of you that's limited to my family. That's, if I wrote a little note to my children and said, I got lollipops for all of you, that's not for the entire, all doesn't mean everyone in the entire world in that context. You hearing me? Amen? It means everybody that I'm writing to and talking about. And you got to be careful with Scripture, because sometimes we say all means all, and that's all means. Well, in some places, it is limited to the context. When Paul says all things are lawful for me, he's talking about foods and things like that. But he says not everything is expedient for me. What's the word expedient mean? Well, expedient is also, that word translated expedient is also translated profitable in the Bible. It's also translated profitable. Somebody said this, don't let the good become the enemy of the best. That's one to think about. There are things we can get involved in, things we can do. They're not unlawful. They're even good. But they're taking away our time and our energy that should be going to something that's better. It's more important. The best. Be careful of the good becoming the enemy of the best. Moses wrote this in the Psalms. So teach us, and I mean Moses, it's Psalm 90. Moses wrote it, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He's saying there, our life is short. So we've got to be taught by God to remember what a short time we have, so that we will focus on, we'll dedicate ourselves, we'll apply ourselves to wise thinking, wise decisions, wise speech, wise living. Funerals are good for you. It's been a little while since I've been to one. And when I went to Pastor Garnett's the other day, that was good for me. It's been a while since I've thought about that. When I heard the testimonies given about him, it challenged me. When I heard his brother recount some things that Pastor Garnett had said in the last few weeks, as he looked back over his life, he had this conversation with his brother. He didn't know he was going to die, but he was sitting in his brother's office just a couple weeks ago talking about the last few decades and different things that he'd done and all, and some things he regretted. That was good for me to sit and hear that, to be reminded, I'm not going to be here forever. Either Jesus is going to step out on the clouds and call me home with the rapture, or he's going to call me home to heaven by death. And either way, I need to learn to number my days that I'll apply my heart unto wisdom. I'm not preaching this morning. Do whatever you want to do and dedicate it to God when I talk about erasing all the slices in the pie chart. What I am preaching is Scripture is clear what we must do. Okay, everybody say amen real loud. Amen. Some of you are falling asleep. I don't want you to fall asleep. This right here is one of those must-do things right here. This right here is one of those apply yourself unto wisdom things, okay? Friends, Scripture's clear about what we must do. And we do have enough time to do all that we must do to the glory of God. We do. We do have enough time, and we do have the power and the energy to do what we must do. The Bible says there is a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time to gather stones. There's a time to cast them aside, right? There's a time for weeping. There's a time for rejoicing. And the Scriptures, that's such a precious passage there in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon just, of course, puts it perfectly. Of course it is. It's Scripture. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. But we get this wrong idea of looking at life like this. Like, okay, here's my week, and this is for the Lord, and this is for family right here, and this is for the boss, and this is for the neighbor, and this is for me. Okay? No. No, the Lord wants you and me to do everything we need to do that Scripture reveals, and do it all for Him. Do it all for Him. Now, you don't do it all for Him just by saying, I now declare that I'm doing it all for Jesus. No, wait a minute. You got to do it His way, or you're not doing it all for Him. My son yesterday helped my wife put a garden in, and Bobby's responsible to take care of that all summer, okay? Now, is he really doing it for his parents if he just walks around saying, I'm doing a garden for my parents, and then he does it however he wants to do it? And all he does is raise 5 bushels of jalapeno peppers. Right? We actually want tomatoes, amen, some beans and all that other stuff, you know. I'm okay with 5 bushels of jalapeno peppers myself, but we need other things too. But if Bobby just says all summer, well, I'm doing this for my parents, but he doesn't water it the way we showed him. He doesn't weed it the way that we taught him. He doesn't really do it the way we instructed. He's not doing it for us. He can say he is all he wants. Think about that. Think about that. No, we need to get rid of that sliced up pie idea. We need to get rid of an idea that we can say we're doing everything for Jesus when we're doing it our way. What we need to do is do everything the Lord wants us to do. Do it all for Him. Do it His way. Do it from the heart, for His glory. Be motivated by His grace, strengthened by His Spirit. And now we're back to square one. And if this offends other people and they don't like it, we do it anyway because we're His disciples. Okay, well, that's all well and good. So we have a plan. We see the way we shouldn't be thinking. Here's the way we should think. But how does this look? What's this look like in normal life? You ever think of that? What's this look like in everyday life? Well, we're going to take an example. Let's take an example of Mike Mitchell back here in the sound booth. How's Mike Mitchell do this? Now, I'm not saying Mike Mitchell does do this. I don't know. I don't police him. I drove in by his house yesterday, pulled in his driveway, and I could see him in there. Or was it Friday night? Friday night. I could see him in there at the table, and I was looking in the window, you know, from my van. I was waiting until he saw me, and finally he looked up and saw me. And he walked out, and he said, is that what you do? You drive around all the church members' homes, you know, and you're sneaking and looking in the windows. I said, yeah, that's what a pastor's got to do, you know. Got to keep track of people. What's going on? But here's how it should look. This is what it looks like, okay? Let's take Mike for an example. When it comes time to go to sleep, he needs to go to sleep. The Bible says that you can lay down in peace and sleep, right? Let's say that when Mike lies down to sleep, he starts to have an anxiety attack. I heard a preacher say a few weeks ago, he said, stop having anxiety attacks and start attacking anxiety. Amen. Start attacking it with the Word of God, with prayer, right? Let's say Mike's laying there, and as he tries to lay back and go to sleep, all of a sudden he starts getting anxious about something. He can't sleep. He's getting concerned. He's getting worried. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so Mike's ready to sit there and maybe get all worked up about something at the job or about the house or finances or something, but he says, no, wait a minute. When I lay down to sleep, I'm going to acknowledge God. Anxiety comes my way, I'm going to respond to anxiety the way God says to. Because Jesus is my Lord, Jesus first. In all my ways, I'll acknowledge Him. So we're going to do it the Master's way. So he thinks about that, the Lord's way, commits that to the Lord. He lets that go. Maybe he says something to himself like, oh, it's time to go to sleep. I can't do anything about that anyway. So if I can't do anything about it, only the Lord could. I'll just pray and I'll deal with that when it is time to. So He's there, falling asleep. He's not having to depend on all kinds of substances and everything. You know, he's able to trust the Lord. Instead of having to count sheep, he can talk to the shepherd, amen. And maybe meditate on some scripture. So he falls asleep. He needs to rest so he can rise up and be strong to serve the Lord. He's got a job. He's got a job where he's made commitments. And the Bible is very clear about the type of worker he should be where he works. And for him to be the type of worker that he should be where he works, he needs to get a fair amount of sleep. Amen? To keep his end of the bargain at the workplace. He's made a bargain. He's made a deal. I'll put in this amount of work and you'll pay me this amount of money. So he doesn't want to be dishonest. He's got to be prepared to work. So he rests. And then how does he acknowledge God as far as when he gets up? Well, first of all, he needs to get out of bed in time to get to work without breaking 25 traffic laws, right? Because we're to obey the ordinances of man. Doesn't the Bible say that? So he's got to get up in time that he won't be late to work, because being late to work is sinful. Amen. Because you made an agreement, you made a deal that you'd show up and you'd work hard while you're there and you'd keep your end of the bargain. And it's a bad testimony for a Christian to be late to work. Amen. And so he doesn't want to be late to work because he's glorifying God even at the job and even on the way to the job. But he rises up in time to, if we're thinking scripturally about everything, if Jesus has first place and he's our master and his law, his word is the law of our life as his servants, then we rise up with enough time to get to work in proper order. What if it's time to eat breakfast? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. Well, his boss needs him to come in nourished so that he can do his job the best. The Bible says, whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And so it's time for breakfast. Well, how about a box of Twinkies and a case of Mountain Dew? Will that do it? Will you really be able to do your best for the boss? And Colossians says, when you're at the workplace, you ought to consider that you're actually serving the Lord Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians. You're actually working for Jesus. Ephesians says that you do your best on the job, not just as someone that when the boss is looking, you're trying to look real busy. That's being an eye servant, the Bible calls it, a man pleaser, but doing your best for the glory of the Lord. And so even to go back to breakfast and think about that. Really, truly, I mean, would it be smart to just have a box of Twinkies and a couple Mountain Dews on the way? No, that's not, you're not going to function very well doing that. It's not going to work too good. I learned that when I was working with Brad Wood in Laconia in New Hampshire, and we were putting roofs on buildings. And man, we'd take time for a break, and Brad and Greg, the two older guys, you know, they'd sit down, they'd eat a nice like ham and cheese sandwich and a banana and some yogurt or something, and me, you know, I'm pulling out a half a pizza and a couple of Twinkies and a couple of big sodas and everything, and we'd go up after that lunch break, and then all of a sudden I'm up there trying to carry shingles, and I'm, you know, man, I don't know what's the matter. I'm sluggish, I'm worn out, I'm tired. It's because of how I ate. They said, you can't eat like that and work like this. Farmers don't live on Fruit Loops for breakfast. You know that? There's a reason a farmer sits down and eats a half dozen eggs and a half pound of bacon and a couple of potatoes before he goes out there. He's got to have some real sustenance and nourishment. So even thinking about nourishment. And then, of course, having breakfast. He should communicate with the Lord. He should communicate with the Lord. At the start of the day. Now, it might not be his full-blown devotional time, but at least maybe read a psalm, maybe pray for a couple minutes and commit yourself again to the Lord. If the wife is awake, if he's not up much earlier than her, maybe you could communicate with her for a few minutes. On the ride into work, who's the Lord on the ride into work? Who's the Lord? Who's the Lord of the music that we listen to? Who's the Lord of the morning radio personalities that we put into our eardrums? Some of the filthiest talk in the world is on morning radio. I flew into Baltimore, Maryland a few years ago. Got the rental car. It was about 6 in the morning. Put the radio station on. Heard some guys talk and thought, here's the news. I would not have believed you could have said those things legally on the radio. What I heard there for a few seconds. I would not have believed it. If you'd have said that they talk like that on the radio stations in the morning, I'd have said there's no way that the FCC would allow it. I could not listen to that. If I'm obeying Jesus, I could not listen to that. Amen? So the Lord's the Lord, you know, and we're his disciples. So on the way into work, Mike's serving the Lord Christ. He doesn't want evil communication coming in his mind. That corrupts good manners. He gets to work. His demeanor, his attitude, his service towards those above him with authority over him and to those that are under his authority. The Bible's clear about how he should be dealing with both sides of this equation. And his thinking throughout the day, his speaking, his attitude, his activity, doing his best for the Lord. Rides home, same as the ride in, considering the Lord and all things. He gets home, and now he's with his family, he's with his wife, and he's with his two little daughters, and he's considering Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter chapter 3 about his relationship and his fellowship with his wife and his children. He's considering that he's got to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's factoring into the way he behaves around the house, right? It's time to eat the dinner. Erica's whipped up a great feast. Mike sits down. He's considering the Lord. He says, let's stop and give thanks. Let's pray and thank the Lord for this food. Ask him to bless it and to continue to give us our daily bread. He's acknowledging God in every way. Maybe it's a church night. Maybe it's Thursday night. And so time's rolling by and Mike says, we need to be getting together here to get to church, because Thursday night there's an appointed time and appointed place with the church that God put us in. And so that's where we'll be on Thursday night. That's acknowledging God in that respect. Or it's another night of the week, and Mike says, well, you know, we should have some family Bible time before we go to bed. We're training up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's sing. Let's pray. Or if it's that Thursday, he's here at church, and we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to listen, we're going to think about the preaching and absorb it and submit to it and obey the scriptures and do the ministry that he has in the body, running the sound booth and whatever else he's doing in the body that's appropriate for him to do on that Thursday night. Maybe other days of the week, maybe there's time for exercise, there's some work around the house, there's a hobby that he might be interested in, or maybe he's having to sit down and work on the family finances, and he's considering what God says about the family finances, amen? You see? And maybe, well, I have a little bit of time here, I want to check the email and read a little bit of the news on the internet, but the Lord has control of this, and will please the Lord in those areas. Maybe there's some shopping that needs to be done. Just go on and on if you want to. So I'm just trying to help us break it down into some little bite-sized pieces. Friends, really, we could uncomplicate things. We could erase all the slices. We could say the Lord, and we could say Jesus has first place. Everything that He wants us to do, there's time to do it. He tells us how to do it. We do it His way, from the heart, for His glory. And you could take that whole thing I just did with Mike, and you can say, well, what about Deborah? What about a married lady that doesn't have any children at this stage? The Bible's clear. Well, what about a married man? What about a married lady who's a widow, a lady who was married but her husband's gone, she's a widow? The Bible shows us, doesn't it? The Bible shows that. What about a young person? What kind of a day should Sam have? Well, just like Mike, exactly like Mike, and everything that you're responsible to do, and I'll always acknowledge the Lord. You've got school to do. You do your best to the glory of God. You serve, you work, you study, you treat your parents with respect and honor them, and you treat your siblings with respect and be kind one to another, and just every area of your life with everything you need to be doing. You do it for the glory of God. What about someone that's college age or someone that's marrying age but they're still single? Or it's all the same simple truth. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. You want to be a disciple? Jesus gets first place. In everything you need to do, you acknowledge His will, which is His word. And then He promised, He shall direct thy paths. Now what a deal. That the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator, Jehovah, who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, says, I will direct your paths. I'll keep you in my perfect plan for your life. I don't know about you, Wendell. I've got that presented to me. I don't know why I'd want to try to dream up my own path. I've often put it this way to young people. When I look at my life, if I look at it like a map, I can see 1974, March 13th, I was born, and I can see the road map right up to this day, right here. I can't see anything past this. You know what God can see? He can see the whole thing right up to where I'm in heaven. Why wouldn't I want Him to have control and to map out my life? I can see the past, and I've forgotten most of it. Think about that. You can see the past and you forgot. And how many lessons have we learned from the past? Not enough. Not too many. We can see today. We can see right up to right now. And now that's gone. He can see the whole thing. Why not let Him have control? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But you might be wondering, like I have many times, but how do I know when to do certain things? Or who to do certain things with? Or how to do certain things. I mean, what unmarried person doesn't think about, but how do I know who to marry? How do I know that? How do I know what career to take? How do I know about maybe buying a house or other big decisions like that? Well, the Bible says pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. And go back in the Bible and obey the Bible every day. Yeah, but I need to know who to marry. Obey the Bible. God said if you'll obey His word, if you'll acknowledge Him in every way, He will direct your path. I'm not smart enough, and you're not smart enough to find the right spouse. And don't come and ask me to help you find the right. I can't do that. I don't know that. I'm not smart enough for that. I've had several people that have said to me, should I marry this person? I say, I'm not answering that question. You're not blaming me if you marry him. You're not coming back and saying, well, you told me to marry her. I say, oh, no. And if it works out good, I don't get the credit. What I can do is I can pray with you. I can show you how you ought to be living your life scripturally. And I can help you discern things like, well, would you have to violate any scripture if you married them? Would you be going against the Bible? Would you be going against the master's will? I can ask things like, do you think she's pretty? I know you're thinking, well, that's not spiritual. Well, I wouldn't tell some guy to marry a woman that he thinks is loathsome to look at. Search the scriptures. You'll see in there that God said she was a fair woman, things like that, okay? If God says someone's pretty, well, who am I to say, well, I don't know, you know, I think you'll only be spiritual if you marry someone that you find horrific as far as how they look and think and behave and everything. I think it's practical. I say, do you like them? Would you be willing to devote yourself to them alone, to be your spouse till death do you part? It's not all some big mystical netherland where you're out here just trying to find your way through some big foggy mist. Obey the scriptures. God will direct your paths. He'll get you with the one you ought to be with. God's big enough that out of 7 billion people, He can get you the exact one where the two of you ought to be together. He can do it from Alaska to Maine. He can do it from New Hampshire to Florida. He can get people together. He can get people together that parents born in Columbia and he's born in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. He can get them together. God can do that. And He can get them together in cases like my parents where they just lived over the hill from each other. God knows what He's doing. Our responsibility is to acknowledge Him in every way, and He'll direct our paths. And all these other big, you know, you think about it, well, what career should I have? What do you enjoy doing? I heard a lady say the other day, she said, I can't believe that that baseball player makes that much money and all he does is something he likes doing. And I thought, well, what? People are only supposed to get paid if they hate what they're doing? It's great if you get paid for doing what you love to do. I'm in that situation. I love preaching. I love being a pastor. I love what I get to do. And the Lord has a system set up scripturally where I get paid for it. I get taken care of for it. That's great. What kind of career should I have? Well, you know, if you're totally tone deaf, you probably shouldn't be a music teacher. Just roll it out. You know, just go ahead and roll that out. There's other limitations. Do you enjoy? Is there something you enjoy? Would you have to violate Scripture to do it? Could you do it for the glory of God? Would it be of service to anybody? Would it be of service to anybody? What is it something that would keep you from ever getting to church and those type of things? Or could you do this and use it as a way of serving the Lord? I told one of our young men recently. He's talking about this very thing. How do I know if I'm this or that and the other? And I was helping him recognize his gifts. And I said, why don't you just keep on doing what you're doing? I said, make all the money you can possibly make, but not for money's sake, but to serve the Lord with it. To serve the Lord with it. I said, you've got a gift for making money. You've got a gift for being an entrepreneur and all. Why don't you stay in that and keep on walking with the Lord and praying and reading your Bible and being the evangelistic person you are and loving God and all this money you're making, tithe on it and give to missions and take care of your family when God gives you a family and all. You can serve the Lord with money. You can't serve money, but you can serve the Lord with money. Pray for wisdom. Seek wisdom by submitting to the Word and will of God. Just focus on acknowledging Him in every way and He'll do His part. Let me throw out just a few things for you to write down. Bullet points, okay? Be motivated by the gospel. As you look in Scripture, you look in Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Titus, these other books where you have all this explicit instruction about do this, do this, do this, don't do that, okay? You know what you see the writers of Scripture constantly doing? Constantly reminding people, you're saved. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose again. The gospel, that motivates you. That ought to motivate you and me to do everything God wants us to do and do it all for His glory. To be who we are, where we are, what we are, doing it God's way for the glory of God. Be motivated by the gospel. Number two, be strengthened by God's grace. Be strong in grace. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Spirit of God. Be strengthened by His grace and by His Spirit. You might think, well, how in the world can I do all to the glory of God? How can I How can I acknowledge Him in every way and everything? Paul talked about his life and his ministry and his hardships and all those difficulties, and he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by the way, think about Paul. Do you know Paul ate food? You know he slept? You know that? You know Paul had to take baths? Did you know that? Did you know that Paul had to walk places? Did you know that Paul made tents? Paul wasn't all the time floating around with some halo over his head and angel wings fluttering all around him, just in some holy trance, friends. That's the truth. And yet Paul, in everything he did, he acknowledged God, and God directed his paths. It wasn't some mystical, experiential type of thing. It was obeying the Lord from the heart. Be motivated by the gospel. Be strengthened by God's grace and Spirit. We've already covered this one. Be instructed by the Bible. Listen to Bible preaching, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible, dig in the Word of God, and obey it. Do it, do it, do it. And that is how you live by faith. You take God at His Word. God said it. I don't know if I do it, God said. I mean, someone might get upset. Somebody might get hurt. I might not have this. I might miss out on that. That's all okay. Just forget all that. It is written, so obey it. That's living by faith. I've said many times from right up here, we don't operate with a consideration of what about this and what about that. We operate based on what is written. That's what matters. And that's faith. And God in His Word shows us how to think, how to work, how to give, how to spend, how to save, how to pray, sing, speak, hear, how to love, how to read, how to behave, what to look at, what not to look at, what to listen to, what not to listen to, how to evangelize, how to raise children, what to wear, what type of attitude to have, what type of sleep we ought to have, and everything else that we must know about. It's here in the Bible. So learn it and obey it and do it all for Jesus. All for Jesus. The whole pie is Jesus. He gets the whole thing. You know what I'm talking about today? I'm talking about being full-time in the ministry. There's a lot of people in good Baptist churches that all the time walk around kind of feeling like they're just kind of a second-rate Christian because they're not full-time in the ministry. Boy, if I could take a big axe to something and smash and cut it all up and sledgehammer it and break it in a million little pieces, I'd like to take that philosophy and smash that all over the place. That you're just kind of, you know, I mean, well, it's been good to be saved 50 years, and it's been good to be a faithful member of a church and to tithe and to give to missions. It's been good to support a pastor, and it's been good to bring people to church and evangelize and all, but I've never been a full-time. Do you hear what you just said? God saved you, and you've been serving God. But a lot of times it's us preachers that give that bad impression. Like we talk about, well, I've been in the ministry so many years now. Well, listen, you have too. From the moment you got saved and joined a New Testament Baptist church, you've been in the ministry. And I'm talking about living that full-time ministry life. What does ministry mean? It means service. My brother is serving the Lord at Beth Iron Works. If he's doing his service there, God's way, from the heart, for the glory of God, he's serving the Lord just as much as if I'm over in China teaching the book of 1 Timothy. Just as much. There's been a lot of young men that have struggled with that, almost feeling like a self-loathing type of guilt because they're not preachers. They're not pastors. Like they just never really did anything for the Lord. Oh, if there's anything I could smash, I'd like to smash that one. I hope we're smashing today pretty good. I hope we're tearing down a wrong thought and replacing it with a scriptural one. I'm talking about Jesus first, living as a disciple of Jesus, learning and obeying His will, and being involved in making others disciples also. Right? Teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things. You know, everything I've said today, if you look in Scripture, you'll see that this is all in the context of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the flock of the Lord. This whole matter of being a disciple, being this full-time minister, all of that is in conjunction with, is through, is by, is with. It's all wrapped up in it, being a saved, baptized member of a New Testament church. Matter of fact, Romans 12:1-2, one of our favorite passages about the will of God. Romans 12:1-2, that whole context, keep reading it. It's about you've been set in a body. And nobody has all that wisdom in and of themselves, but there's wisdom in that body. Unto every man's given the measure of faith. And there's different gifts and abilities in the body. And we work together as a team, doing all for Jesus. Well, you might have one more question. I've been asking questions today, haven't I? You might have one more. But Pastor, what if I fail? I mean, you're telling me, you know, oh, it's simple. Just acknowledge God and everything, you know. But let's be honest. We didn't even get this far today. And we probably failed to acknowledge God in some things that we've thought, said, done. Is that true? We didn't make it through yesterday without failing in that. What about the times that I have to look back and say, I did not acknowledge God in that, and I didn't acknowledge God in that. And I thank the Lord I did acknowledge Him by His grace in those areas, but I blew it in this one. That's why we sang Amazing Grace. His grace has brought me safe thus far. Listen, we don't use grace as some big excuse. We ought to learn from our failures. But it's only by the grace of God that we're learning to acknowledge God in any way. And we're striving to acknowledge Him in every way. And when we don't, when we fail, we confess that sin. We turn from that way. We confess it. We repent. And we go forward in the will of God. Go forward by His power and by His grace. All for Jesus. All for Jesus, not a pie with the Jesus slice and then the me slice and the home slice and the work slice and cutting it all up until there's a bunch of little tiny crumbs for whatever else. But whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All for Jesus. Let's stand together. And I'll have Christina, if you'd come back up. You played the song, so play it again for us. All for Jesus. Would you right where you are today? Would you take an eraser in your mind and would you erase the pie? Just say the whole thing's the Lord's. And say, you know, I'm going to stop looking at it like, well, I do this for the Lord and I do this for my wife and I do this for my kids. No. I do it all for Jesus. If I'm right towards my wife, if I'm scriptural, that's for Jesus. If I'm right with my children behaving scripturally, that's for Jesus. If I'm doing right at the workplace the way the Bible says, that's for Jesus. When I'm at church, it's for Jesus. My finances, my entertainment, my music, the books I read, everything. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. And there's time to do everything He wants me to do. Christian duties don't conflict. I'll pray that He'll give me wisdom as far as balancing out different things. I've got to redeem the time, the days are evil, and all of that. But it's all for Jesus. He's first in every area. Would you erase the pie slices? And secondly, would you commit? Would you commit? When people try to get me to change from this way, I can't do that because I'm His disciple. And it will be His way. Even if the dearest on earth to me gets upset about it and doesn't like it, it will be His way. Even before my own peace and safety, even before my life, it will be His way. I'm His disciple. He's my master. Why to make that commitment today? If you haven't been saved by the grace of God, if you haven't been saved by God's grace, you really can't. But that could be dealt with today. If I could help you with any of these matters, please feel free to come talk to me. And you don't have to come while she's playing, but talk to me. Let's talk. Let's get some help from the Bible. You play for us, if you would, Christina. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's determine to think scripturally about what's been preached. All for Jesus.